Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
Today is a fall kickoff, and I'm not talking about football. I know football is kicking off as well, NFL season is starting, but we are entering ourselves as a church. We're entering a new season of ministry here at Community Church. There's lots of new around here. Did you notice the new backdrop here on stage? Did you notice that? You didn't? Oh, boy. Well, no. Okay. It's you know, we thought we'd decorate the stage in a new way. We've got new church swag, if you will, the t-shirts. So make sure you get a t-shirt. I love the back of it. You see the back? It says, "The gospel changes everything." Yeah, it does. So we'll talk about that. There's new opportunities for signing up for groups. You saw them as you came in. We talked about this already. Make sure you check those out. If you're not in a small group, you're not in a class, you're not in a study, there's a Dinner 6 sign up. If you haven't done that, try it. There's lots of new opportunities to connect with others here at Community Church. We hope that you'll do that. There are going to be some new discipleship classes coming up in October. There are new opportunities for you to develop as a gospel-centered disciple. By the way, that's our mission as a church. If you didn't know, our mission is to developing gospel-centered disciples, sharing the hope of Christ to transform lives. That's what we're all about here at Community Church. And in preparation for this new season of ministry, we've been praying about where God is leading us as a church. I can sense that we're in this new season. You know, we're moving ahead as a church, and it's exciting. And our church leadership has been praying and seeking the Lord and saying, what is it God wants us to do? How do we need to focus our energy as a church family going into this new season of ministry? So since January, we've been praying about this, and we believe that God has laid on our hearts a new, fresh vision for Community Church. And I'm excited to officially unveil this new vision starting today. So this is how we intend to develop gospel-centered disciples. So are we ready? Are you ready? Here it is. We want everyone at Community Church to know, grow, and go. Pretty simple. Can you say it? Let's say it together. Know, grow, go. What's beautiful about it is it rhymes. Know, grow, go. It's pretty easy. We can kind of hang on to this as the vision. It's very easy to remember. So the next 3 weeks, today, next week, the Sunday after, we're going to be diving into each one of these words, what they mean, what's the biblical basis for this vision, how we hope to live it out as a church and as individuals. So today we're going to talk about that first word, which is no. You got it. You got it. You remembered it. I can't believe it. It's great. No, that's the first word. No. All right, now let's talk about no. Okay, so going back to football, it is football time, right? And I love football time. Football season is great. Did you know that I know Aaron Rodgers? Did you know that? And he knows me. It seems like you don't believe me. Watch this video and you'll see.
It's John. Everybody loves Adam. I mean, Adam is a big-hearted guy. He's got a gregarious personality. He's incredible in front of the room.
Thanks, Aaron. Bro, talk to you after the game today. So I can't disagree with him. he's not actually, okay, spoiler. He's not actually talking about me, okay? Everyone knew that. He's talking about Adam Stenovich, one of the Packers coaches. So I just thought we'd get a kick out of that since it's a football weekend. But he's not talking about me, okay? Here's why I show this video. Because we all know this. There's a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone, right? I know about Aaron Rodgers, but I don't know him. I don't know him personally. Now, some people make this same mistake with God. They claim, yeah, I know God, but they don't know God any more than they know Aaron Rodgers. They might know information about God. They might know facts. They might even know Bible verses about God, but they don't really know him. They don't know him personally. Just take a moment to think about the people that you really know, not people you know about, people you really know. You know their faults, you know their weaknesses, their fears, you know their desires, their dreams. This is a deep and intimate knowledge of that person. You really know them. And you might only be able to count on one hand the amount of people you really, truly know. God's word, the Bible, tells us that we can not only know about God, which is great, amazing that we can know about God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, we can actually know him personally, intimately, deeply. And at Community Church, it's our deep desire that every person who walks through the doors of this gathering would know God personally, really know him. Not just know about him, but know him. And this knowledge will overflow into a transformed life, a different life. So how do we know about God? How can we know, really know God? It starts with the gospel. We're going to start with that. So open your Bible. If you have a Bible with you, I hope you do. Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, before we dive into the verses, it's page 1041 in the CSB, if you grabbed one of those as you came in. Philippians 3, this is the passage we're going to dive into this morning. Philippians 3, 4 through 11. Before we really start reading the verses, we need to get the foundation, which is know the gospel. That's point one in your outline. Know the gospel. It's pretty important, and it really is the foundation for what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3. So Paul starts this chapter, Philippians chapter 3, with a warning about those who insist on salvation by works. His opponents, Paul's opponents, affectionately the dogs, maybe not affectionately, he calls them dogs in verse 2. His opponents claimed, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. You must follow the law. Paul says to the church, watch out for the dogs, those false teachers. This church in Philippi, this church needs to know the true gospel. We are not saved by what we do in the flesh, or in this case, what we do to the flesh. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. False teachers don't demand circumcision today, right? That's not an issue in our time, right? But the belief of salvation by works, not faith, by works, that idea, that belief is alive and well, isn't it? I mean, you just think about it for a minute. Most people that you might know who aren't believers, most people you grew up with, family members, coworkers, friends, many would say that we'll go to heaven someday because of our good works, because our good works outweigh our bad works. You know, I don't do that many bad things. I do a lot more good things, and so that is the basis by which I will be saved. That's how I'll get to heaven someday. Like, many of the people you know might say that, but that is false. They might say, well, after all, I'm a pretty good person. We're pretty good people, but that's not how we get saved. I remember when I was in high school and I was sitting in English class, and we had heard that a previous high school student who had graduated, he was the mascot for our high school, he died of cancer in his 20s. And my teacher, who knew him pretty well, talked to us about it in class. And I remember very vividly sitting there listening to her talk about how she saw him before he died. And she was with him when he was on his deathbed. And she told us what she told him. And here's what she said. She said to him, she said, you are a good soul. She told us, you will be looking down on us from heaven, and God has a special place for you. You will be one of God's favorite angels. Why? Because he's a good soul. He's a good person. And I remember sitting in my chair listening to my teacher talk about this, and it's like, wow, we're really bringing, like, this religion into school. Interesting, you know, like, and she was sharing her deepest thoughts and feelings about this. And I remember squirming in my chair thinking to myself, now, I don't know this guy. I don't know if he knew Christ personally, but I know this. I know this. We are not made right with God by being good. We're not made right with God by being good. Why? Why not? Because no one is good. Did you know that? No one is good. No one's perfect. Romans 3 is clear. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. We have all sinned. That's what it says later in verse 23. We have all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've rebelled against God in words, in thoughts, and in deeds. And Romans 6:23 is clear that it tells us that the terrifying truth that the wages, what we deserve for that sin, for that rebellion, is death. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. Why is that? Seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Well, we deserve it because we have sinned. We have rebelled against an eternally holy God. And the only right judgment, the right justice, is that we would be separated from that eternal God forever. That's bad news, isn't it? It's really, really bad news. But there is good news, and this is the gospel. The good news is that Jesus came to rescue us, to save us eternally. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us the good news. It says, he made the one who did not know sin. So this is God. God made him, Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, a key phrase in here is in him. In him. Jesus stood in our place and took the punishment we deserved for our sin so that we could be saved. How does that work? Just on Labor Day, this last week, Labor Day, my family visited Devil's Lake. Have you been there? Been to Devil's Lake? And raise your hand if you've been to Devil's Lake. Okay, so we'd never been there before. It's not that far away, but we just never made it. But we took a hike up the Balanced Rock Trail that led to the Devil's Doorway Rock Formation. So I got a picture that you can see if you've never been there before. Beautiful, quite a hike uphill all the way. And but the rocks are massive. They're huge. You can see. I mean, you could easily hide behind one of these rocks and no one would see you by him. So here at Community Church, if you're new to Community Church, you need to know, we talk about the gospel a lot because we all need to hear it over and over again. We need to hear this good news. So the gospel's been compared to a diamond. When you look at a diamond from different angles, you can see the different beauty of that diamond. It's the same diamond, right? But when you look at it from different angles and different perspectives, you see the beauty of it. And so that's what we try to do here. We try to see different angles, different perspectives, and see what God has done for us in Christ. And it is glorious and beautiful from every direction that we can see it. We want to be so familiar with the gospel that it flows naturally from our lips and from our lives. So let's know that word, know. We need to know the gospel. What else do we need to know? What else do we need to know? Let's look at Philippians 3. We're going to see more. We need to know the source of our confidence. We need to know the source of our confidence. Paul's opponents put their confidence in the adherence to the law, following the law. They put confidence in the flesh. And Paul says, you know, I can play that game too. I can do that. Look at verse 4 of Philippians 3. Paul says, I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Well, let's just stop there. Now, do you remember The Sound of Music? Do you remember that movie? Who's seen The Sound of Music? Raise your hand. You've seen The Sound of Music. Do you remember that song that Maria sings? I have confidence in me. That's what Paul could say. He says, I have confidence. If it's about me and my accomplishments and my abilities, I have confidence in me. Paul could say that. Look at his list in verses 5 and 6. We can see his list. Here's the confidence he could have in the flesh. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. So that's quite a list. Paul's qualifications are impressive for his day and culture. He had every reason to boast in his accomplishments. He had the right pedigree. He had the right training and knowledge and ability, conduct and passion. He was a rising star in the ranks of the religious leaders of his day, trained by Gamaliel, the most prestigious Pharisee. Paul had it all. So here's the question for us maybe today is, in what do we put our confidence? In what do we put our confidence? Maybe it's, I got three things here. Confirmation or confirmations, church attendance, and a clean record, mostly. And they all start with C, so it helps you remember, right? So confirmations, like, well, I was baptized as a baby, someone might say. That's where I got my confidence. I went through confirmation class. I was baptized. That confirmations, maybe it's church attendance. Well, will I go to church as often as I can? Or I have a clean record. I'm a generally good person. We talk about that. So is that where we gain our confidence? Is that how we have our right standing with God? Is it based on our what we do? See, Paul has every reason to boast. His confidence was in the flesh at one point in his life. But then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and Jesus blinded him with a bright light, but in that moment he began to truly see for the first time. We need to know that our source of confidence is not found in the flesh. It's not in confirmations or church attendance or our clean record mostly. Our confidence is not in those things. Our confidence is found when we, number three, know Jesus as Lord. When we know Jesus as Lord. First, we know his value. We know his value. Look at verse 7. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. This is a big shift here in verse 7. Paul is speaking, he's actually speaking in accounting terms. In accounting terms. Gains and losses. The list he rattles off in verses 5 and 6 seem to be in the gain column. But with one big swipe, Paul transfers them all over to the loss column. Why? Jesus is better than all of it. All of it. Commentator Gordon Fee says this: knowing Christ Jesus my Lord so far surpasses all other things in value that their net worth is zero. So just thinking about today, that promotion, that recognition that we crave from others, a big bank account, achievement in sports or academics or the arts, popularity, lots and lots of friends, cool toys, nice clothes, the perfect body, a nice house. All of it is worth zero compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Paul goes on in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now just stop there for a moment. Often in Paul's writings, he uses the phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can read through the letters, read through Paul. Often he uses that phrase, our Lord Jesus Christ. But here, interestingly, here he changes up the order. It's personal language. You see that? He says, Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's personal. Paul knows Jesus personally, and it has changed everything for him. Look at the next part of verse 8. Look at this. Next part of verse 8. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ. Paul considers everything that was so important to be a loss because it was worthless. Is that why? Because it didn't mean anything? No, that wasn't worthless. But it all paled in comparison to the value of knowing Christ Jesus and gaining him. And Paul gets kind of, his language is a little dirty there. You notice that at the end of verse 8? Like, whoa. All of Paul's accomplishments, all of his knowledge, his pedigree, his qualifications are in the Greek, skybala. Skybala. That's garbage. It's dung. It's filthy trash. It's excrement thrown in the streets that dogs sniff and all of that. It's gross. Disgusting, right? It's this picture of all the things he once boasted in are trash, refuse, manure in comparison to really knowing Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is a strong language that Paul uses here. So it's not surprising that Paul wants nothing to do with the old way that he may gain Christ. Gaining Christ is being truly found. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Being found in Christ, that's an amazing gift. We once were lost, but now we are what? Found. So how are we found? It's not by having a righteousness of our own from the law, but through faith in Christ. This is a righteousness from God. Commentator Jason Meyer describes what it means to be found. He says, to be found is trusting and taking refuge in Jesus. Trusting and taking refuge in Jesus. Or as one of my favorite hymns puts it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So do you know Christ? Do you know him? Not know about him, but really know him. Here at Community Church, it's our greatest desire that every person really knows Jesus. But how do I know if I know him, you might ask? How do I know? How can I be sure that I know him? Well, this is a good question, and it's addressed in 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Here it is. John lays it out. This is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commands, the one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. True knowledge of Jesus produces a transformed life, a different life, a new life, a radically changed life. Change is the natural byproduct of knowing Christ. If someone says he knows Jesus but is unwilling to obey God's commands, he's a liar. He's a fraud. We know that we know Jesus by how we live. Are we living differently than the world? Does your life prove that you know Jesus, or are you going through the motions and really, you're a liar? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Don't say you know Jesus if you have no interest in obeying him, because you don't really know him. Knowing Jesus as Lord means we know his value. Knowing him is everything. And part of knowing Jesus is to know his resurrection and sufferings. His resurrection and his sufferings. Look at verses 10 and 11. Paul says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, we might like the first part of that verse, but the second part, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He was tortured and killed on a cross. You might even object and say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Adam, I was told that God loved me and has a wonderful plan for my life. What about Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You know, this verse appears on countless Christian calendars and plaques and bookmarks, right? We see it all over the place. We hear it all the time. And you say, Pastor Adam, wait a minute. Are you saying that this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, doesn't apply to me, directly to me? Look at the verse before it. This is context. Context is important. The verse before it, Jeremiah 29:10, look at this. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. What's this place? It's Jerusalem. And then he goes on in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, give you hope and a future. So let me just put it this way. You can claim Jeremiah 29:11 as a hard and fast promise to you if you are an Israelite living in exile in Babylon. That's the deal. If you're not, which is true of all of us, none of us are, this verse does not apply directly to you. You cannot claim this as a promise to you. Now, here's the question. Wait a minute. So does God have a wonderful plan for my life? I would say yes, and we see that in the New Testament, but don't miss this. He defines what is wonderful, not us. He defines what's wonderful. The wonderful plan that God may have for you might be what he planned for Jim Elliot, who is a missionary, among others, who were martyred, killed, and yet, as a result, countless missionaries went on the field to replace them. But that was God's wonderful plan for their lives. They might not have thought at the time, as they're being killed, that this is a wonderful plan, but it was God's wonderful plan. Or you may never be known by more than a handful of people in your life, but your witness is steadfast through trials and tribulations, and people are pointed to Jesus through your witness, even as you suffer in this life. That may be his wonderful plan for you. Do you see? See, what we're butting up against here is this treacherous and wicked so-called gospel called the prosperity gospel that has influenced us, has kind of snuck in to our hearts, the health, wealth gospel. It really, in some ways, it's the American gospel. It says, come to Jesus and you'll get everything your heart desires. You'll be healthy and wealthy and happy. Let me tell you, this is a false gospel. It's no gospel at all. And we need to be on guard against it, even very subtle forms of it. If you want to learn more about this topic, we're going to be showing a film on Friday, October 7th. At 6 p.m. So mark your calendar. It's called American Gospel, Christ Alone. It's a documentary. It's excellent. It's really well done. You're going to learn a lot. Plan on coming. Bring your family. Bring your friends. They lay out the gospel really clearly, and they also counter, they expose the prosperity gospel for what it is. It's wicked. It's horrible. It's false. So I encourage you to mark your calendar for October 7th, 6 p.m. We're going to show it here in the auditorium on that Friday night. To truly know Jesus is to suffer as he did. Even Jesus himself said in John 16:33, he said, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Commentator Gordon Fee says, suffering on behalf of Christ is the ordinary lot of believers. Earlier in Philippians, Paul says, for it is been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Paul's goal in life is clear. We see it in verses 10 and 11. Let's look back at Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So Paul knew that this life is not all there is. He knew the good life is not here and now. It's beyond this life, the resurrection. Paul knew all of life is about Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's all about Jesus. And there's a life beyond the grave. And Paul has been found in him. And because he knew Christ, he really knew him, Paul lived a totally different, totally transformed life. So let me ask you, is that you? Do you know Christ? Do you really know him? Is your life radically different than the surrounding culture? When we know Jesus, our lives really stand out. Let me give you three practical applications to close the message today. Three practical applications. What do you need to know today? What do we need to know? This word know is part of our vision. So what do we need to know? Number one, know the gospel. So we've talked about this already. Know the gospel. So maybe for you, your step today is to respond to the gospel message. And we're going to have people up front. We're going to have prayer team up front after the service today. If you want to just talk to someone, ask some questions, maybe you're ready to take that step to turn to Jesus in faith for the first time, we'll have someone up here ready to pray with you about that. Maybe you need to respond to the gospel today, or maybe for you, it's you need to know better how to articulate the gospel. Maybe you've never shared the gospel with someone. Many of us did not grow up in churches hearing the gospel very often, or it was an unclear gospel, or even worse, it was a distorted gospel. And the result is that a vast majority of Christians, even here in this church, struggle to articulate the gospel when asked. Why do I say that? Because oftentimes when we go through the membership class process and we lay out the gospel, we ask you members to fill out a form, and on the form we say, please share the gospel in your own words using scripture, and many people struggle with that. So what does that tell us? It tells us we haven't been equipped very well. Growing up, we've heard a false gospel. We get confused, and so it's not a knock on anybody, but as a church, that's why we have to keep talking about it. We have to keep talking about the gospel over and over and over again because we struggle to articulate it. So on the back of these shirts, these new, beautiful, bright, wonderful community church t-shirts that you can get today for $10. These shirts, on the back, it says, the gospel changes everything. So my hope is that we'd actually wear these out in public, out in the community, and someone may see the back of your shirt and say, what does that mean? Open door, right? Boom, open door. Are you ready? Are you ready to answer that question? Are you ready to share what the gospel is, what God has done in your life? Are you ready to share the good news with someone? We need to learn to clearly articulate the gospel, share the good news. Let me just give you a very simple layout, okay? You can write this down. You can jot this down as notes if you want. Simple. Here it is. Bad news, good news, respond. Okay, so bad news, good news, respond. This isn't on the screen. Okay, bad news, good news, respond. What's the bad news? We're sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3, talked about that earlier. That's bad news. We're separated from God because of our sin. We've all rebelled against God. We deserve eternal punishment. Bad news. That's all of us. Good news. Jesus died for your sins and my sins. Jesus took the penalty. He paid it all. We sang it this morning. Good news. That's good news. Respond. How do we respond? Repent, turn away from our sin, believe alone on Jesus. Not Jesus plus, not Jesus plus my best efforts, not Jesus plus my good works. No, Jesus alone, Christ alone. That's how we're saved. We put our faith alone in Jesus. So bad news, good news, respond. That's it. That's the gospel. So know the gospel. That's first application. Here's the second application. Know Jesus. Know Jesus. We talked about this throughout the message. Not know about Jesus. Know him personally. So just imagine if those of you who are married, you can identify with this. If you're not married, you can still imagine this, okay? How would it work if after the wedding day, you decided not to spend time with your spouse? Would you know your spouse? No. You might be married, but you're married to a stranger. If we want to truly know Jesus, we need to spend time with him. We need to spend time with him, make time by reading God's word, reading about the life of Jesus in the Gospels, read the epistles in the New Testament, read the Old Testament. We need to know God, and we can know him personally when we spend time with him, when we invest time reading God's word, and then spending time in prayer. So here's a challenge. Here's a challenge for us. Dedicate yourself to prayer for 10 minutes a day and read God's word 10 minutes a day. It's 20 minutes. You say, well, I don't have time. Yeah, you do. We all have time. We all have time. It depends on how we use our time, right? Maybe we cut something else out of our schedule so that we make the time to pray for 10 minutes, read God's word for 10 minutes, read one of the Gospels. If you don't know where to start, start in the Gospels. John, start there. If you're not in the habit of reading God's word, start there. Read for 10 minutes. And then think about what you've read, pray about what you've read, and seek to obey what God has called you to do based on what you've read. That's how we know Jesus, is we obey him. We show that we know him by how we obey his word. So we need to know Jesus, know him personally. Also, we need to know his sufferings. We need to know his sufferings. It shouldn't be unusual to us. Knowing Jesus requires knowing suffering. If we're faithful to him, we will suffer. It comes with the territory. If we suffer as we faithfully follow Christ, we shouldn't be surprised. We need to learn to suffer well and rejoice that we are suffering for his sake. 1 Peter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised when at the fiery trial, when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Because we know Jesus, we can rejoice that this life is short and eternal joys are coming in the end. Paul says it this way in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Know Jesus, to know Jesus, it includes his sufferings. No one likes to suffer. I don't like it. You don't like it. The prosperity gospel, I think, has leaked into the church in a subtle way when we come to this, because there are Christians who say, well, I want to do this, and God wants me to be happy, right? Where's that come from? Where's that idea come from? It comes from the prosperity gospel. God loves us. He wants to give good gifts to us. That's true. We know that from God's word. But his greater desire, his greatest desire, is not for us to be happy. God's desire is not to make us happy, but to make us holy. What do I say that? 1 Peter 1 is clear. It lays it out for us. 1 Peter 1, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" God's desire is not to make us happy, but to make us holy. And here's the benefit. As we grow in holiness, we find joy in Christ. So we get both. Jason Meyer says this, "The greatest joy this life has to offer is to know Christ." So again, let me ask you one more time. Do you know Jesus? Knowing him is the greatest joy we can have as humans. Know the gospel. Know Jesus. Here's the third application. You ready? And we're going to double up on this. Know God's word. Know God's word. We know the gospel and we know Jesus because it has been revealed to us in God's word. Our desire is that everyone at Community Church will grow in their knowledge of God's word. Why? Why is that so important? Listen to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Why should we know God's word? So we can be Bible nerds?
Oh, I know that verse.
So? You can know a lot about the Bible and be a real jerk, right? You've met some of those people. Hopefully we're not those people, right? We don't know God's word so we can impress others, so we can look holy and, right, look at how much this person knows. No. Godliness is measured not by head knowledge, but by heart obedience. We know God's word so that we might not sin against him. We know God's word so that we know how to live in this world. We know God's word so that we are not deceived. Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. You think that's true today? Yes. People do not tolerate sound doctrine. Oh, that's too judgmental. That's too harsh. I can't believe in a God like that. Or, that's so negative. Can't we just be positive? Or in the words of the people who heard Jesus' hard sermon in John 6, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? It's a hard teaching. People have multiplied teachers to tickle their ears. Ooh, that's what I want to hear. Don't give me that negative stuff. I don't want to hear the word sin and repent. Ugh. Tickle my ears. Make me feel good. That's what we have today. That's what's going on. People, and as a result, they're turning aside. Turning aside to myths, falsehood, lies. We need to know God's word so we can spot counterfeits. The better we are acquainted with the real thing, the easier it will be to see myths. We want Community Church to be a people that are committed to knowing God's word, praying God's word, obeying God's word. This is why we're going to offer discipleship classes starting in October. We want to equip one another with the truth. So we're going to do a deep dive on worship and prayer and evangelism and service. So get ready to start engaging with these discipleship classes this fall as we offer them. So here's the vision. Here's the vision. The Lord has laid on our hearts. It starts with no. Author Jen Wilkin says, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. She's right. This is why it's so important that we know the gospel, that we know Jesus, really know him, and that we know God's word. This knowledge is not just our head knowledge, but it transforms our hearts and our lives. This knowledge increases our love for God and desire to obey his word. So let's learn to know him together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. And I pray that we would learn to know the gospel better, that we'd know Jesus as Savior and Lord, that we would know your word so that we can live faithfully in this life, the amount of days you've given to us. God, help us to know, not for our benefit in terms of how people view us, but that we would know so that we could benefit others. Help us to serve. Help us to live a life that's transformed for your glory and your honor. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.